Thank you. I'm dying. Just let me encourage you concerning our holiday Bible club meeting coming up in April 17th, 18th and 19th, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday morning. We'll have our holiday Bible club, and we'd like to encourage you to be in prayer. And if you could help out with that ministry, we'd be happy to hear from you. Now, we do have some 2,000 invitations printed that we'd like to distribute within the immediate community. So if you can help out with that, say on Wednesday night before the evening service, that would be a blessing. We certainly don't need to give out that many. So only 2,000 we've got for the immediate area here. So if you're available on Wednesday night per se, or maybe between now and Wednesday night, if you would see Brother James Herrington, he'd be happy to get your commitment. So please be in prayer concerning that. We have placed an ad in a local magazine that claims they reach 20,000 residents. Not only the Lancove Council, St. Leonard's, Hunters Hill, and so just pray for God's blessing upon the advertising that's gone out for our holiday Bible club. So if you would like to help, I do have a short meeting planned after the evening service in the YA section. I like the YA section for some reason. If you'd like to join with me, if you're able to stay behind, and we'll just quickly go through some of the goals of the holiday Bible club. I promise you between 15 to 30 minutes maximum meeting. So if you'd like to join us for that, you're more than welcome. Our faith promise commitment so far is $2,920.20. So we rejoice in that faith promise commitment. That's per week that we've committed as a church family. Our previous commitment was some $3,300, I think it is from memory, $3,200 odd. So we're almost there. So be in prayer, and thank you for all those that have chosen to be involved in reaching this world for Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 2. I preached part 1 of my sermon this morning. I've got part 2 and 3 for this evening. Romans chapter 2, we're dealing with the issue of religion, being religious, versus spiritual reality, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 2, please. Let's read from verses 22 down to verse 25. Romans chapter 2, verses 22 to 25. The Bible reads, "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, doth thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for saving our souls, and we pray now as we come to your word that you would now fill us with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would lead us and guide us into truth. And Lord, help us to be more effective in our witness for you as we understand this passage of Scripture. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Here in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 20, deal with the issue of the religious man. And the Apostle Paul deals with the Jewish person in the stricter context, but the application is for all religious people. And I've titled this initial section, verses 17 to 20, as the hype, what I call the hype of the religious person. By that I simply mean that person that boasts in their position, in what they know, and in what they do as their justification before a holy God. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, and no doubt the city of Rome was full of religious people, including the Jew as well, and the Apostle Paul addresses this issue of one boasting that they are religious in that they belong to a religion, I am a Jew, or they boast in what they know, or they boast in what they do. So the Apostle Paul deals with this issue of being religious as opposed to having a true living relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, as we move on in this wonderful book of the Bible, I'd like for us to note from verses 21 and following, in fact, from verses 21 to 29, the Apostle Paul deals with the hypocrisy of the religious person. So verses 17 to 21 deal with the issue of the hype or the boast of the religious person. But here from verses 22 until the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul outlines the hypocrisy that is connected to simply being religious. In other words, the Apostle Paul addresses the fact that there is an absence of spiritual reality, and this is evidenced by the hypocrisy that prevails amongst God's people, the nation of Israel. And this is what I call the black hole of religion. The black hole of religion. That is, religion does not equal spiritual change. Spiritual change involves transformation. Religion can bring about a measure of reformation, but not true spiritual transformation in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul deals with this issue of God's people specifically, or religious people, full stop, claiming to be part of God's people, be part of a church, or to know a measure of knowledge, to have a measure of spiritual knowledge, or to be involved in spiritual activities. And the Apostle Paul brings out the reality of religion. Religion leads to hypocrisy. And the Apostle Paul addresses the hypocrisy that prevails amongst God's people, the nation of Israel. In fact, the hypocrisy that prevails amongst religion, full stop. And often people have this excuse as to why they reject Christianity. And often they address the issue of hypocrisy. Have you noticed that? They'll often refer to the hypocrisy that they see around. And the truth of the matter is, religion equals hypocrisy. That's what you get with religion. You get hypocrisy. So this is exactly what the Bible teaches. And the Apostle Paul challenged his hearers that hypocrisy is to say one thing and do another. And the Pharisees, the religious of God's people, these ones that were mentors, quote unquote, instructors of the people of God, the nation of Israel, they were chief offenders in being hypocritical. They would say one thing and do another. And this is the fruit of religion. And my friend this evening, my challenge to you is, do you have religion or do you have true spiritual reality? Because religion, the fruit of religion, is hypocrisy. An Australian actor by the name of Mel Gibson gave the world movies like Mad Max and another movie titled The Passion of Christ. And by the way, this movie known as The Passion of Christ, Mel Gibson used a number of immoral women as key actors, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as chief actors in that movie. Mel Gibson was a zealous, I guess he still is, a zealous Roman Catholic, who had his own shrine built in his backyard, in the backyard of his home. And yet this very man has been arrested a number of times for drunkenness, profanity, and also for reckless driving. This is Mel Gibson, see? This is religion at its best. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, see? And this is what the Apostle Paul addresses in this passage of Scripture. In verses 21 and 22, he defines hypocrisy, which is to say one thing and do another. And my friend, if you are a religious person, you are prone to such hypocrisy, see? To say one thing and do another. And the Apostle Paul said, how can you say, thou shalt not commit adultery, yet you commit adultery? How can you say, we shouldn't worship idols, and yet you commit sacrilege? The hypocrisy that prevailed amongst the people of God is outlined by the Apostle Paul. And then in verses 23 and 24, the Apostle Paul went on to say that this hypocrisy dishonors God. It's dishonoring to God, and yes it is. Hypocrisy is dishonorable to God. And we have so much religion in our day. And in the midst of all this religion, these religious activities, we have hypocrisy at the forefront. And the Apostle Paul addresses the fact that this blasphemes God's name. This gives the devil an opportunity to blaspheme the name of God. And then he goes on to teach from verses 25 to 29 in essence. There is really no difference between you that claim to be the circumcision, you that claim to be religious, you that claim to be a part of God's family, you that claim to know spiritual truth, you that claim to do spiritual things. There's really no difference between you and this individual that is part of the uncircumcised. These that are not religious. At the end of the day, there is no difference. And from verses 25 to 29, he stresses the fact there should be a difference. There should be a difference. There should be the life of the Spirit. To be circumcised or to have true spiritual righteousness, true spiritual righteousness should be the outflow of a person that has experienced the circumcision of the heart. Verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. See, the Apostle Paul was addressing the issue of that person that has gone through religious activity, i.e. the example of a male Jewish boy that has been circumcised. It was commanded of God within the Old Testament economy for a Jewish boy, after 8 days, 8 days after birth, to be circumcised. And that was to be a sign that that male belonged to God. It was to be the permanent sign that that child belonged to God. So that physical circumcision was a visible and permanent picture that this is a child of God. See? The outward was to be a reflection of the inward. And the Apostle Paul is simply saying, why go through the outward spiritual discipline and yet to have no spiritual reality in your life? You might as well not have been circumcised. That's his argument. Then he goes on to say in verses 26 and 27, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? In other words, the Apostle Paul said, a man void of religion, could well be more righteous than a man devoted to religion. See? So that person that hasn't been, quote unquote, circumcised, or let's apply it today, baptized into a church, what value is to be baptized and not obey the word of God, and yet to have a person over here that lives by a moral code but yet hasn't been baptized? See? Then in verse 27 it reads, "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law?" See, a man devoted to religion can be more responsible than a man that is not religious. But simply he's arguing the fact that, hey, you claim to be a child of God, and you've got the evidence of your circumcision, or you've got the evidence of your baptism, or you've got the evidence of your confirmation, or whatever it might be, but where's the beef, said the Apostle Paul? Where's the reality? Where is the truth of what you claim you have by your life? See? And at the end of the day, the Apostle Paul said, there's really no difference between you that claim to be religious and the one that doesn't claim to be religious. In fact, I find some that do not claim to be religious to be more upright than ones that claim to be religious. Have you found that? I certainly have over the years. Then we move into verses 28 and 29. And the Apostle Paul calls for true spiritual life. True spiritual life that outflows from that individual that claims to have spiritual reality. Note verses 28 and 29. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision." In other words, going through a religious ritual doesn't make you spiritual. See? "Which is outward in the flesh." But note verse 29, "But he is a Jew." Now by his usage of the word Jew here, he's referring to the fact this is a person that has a real relationship with Jehovah God. This is a genuine child of God. That's what he's saying here. "Which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So the Apostle Paul addresses the issue of hypocrisy that goes alongside religion. And here's all of these religious Jewish people resting in what they are, in what they know, in what they do as being their medium to justification before God. And yet the Apostle Paul said, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You've gone through some religious activities, rituals, but where's the truth of this so-called circumcision that you have taken part in? Where is the truth, the reality of this discipline, this ordinance that you have made a part of your life? Where is the reality? And he addresses the issue that a person that has spiritual life has truly experienced what he refers to here as spiritual circumcision. So the outward should be the outflow of life within. That in essence is what the Apostle Paul is saying. And the Apostle Paul is saying, but I don't see it. I don't see it in your life. You claim to be a Jew. You claim to know the Bible. You take part in religious activities. But where's the spiritual reality? The Apostle Paul is saying, there's no reality. All I see is hypocrisy. And that dishonors God. So he calls for spiritual change from within.
see. And my friend, this evening, the fruit of religion is nothing more than hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. That's why we see so much hypocrisy in our day, because it's the outflow of religion. See, people make reference to all of this fighting that's taking place there in the Middle East. And they mock God by making reference to the fact, well, these are meant to be holy wars. These are Christians fighting. No, my friend, they're not Christians fighting. It's religion. And it's hypocrisy. They claim to believe in a God of the Bible, but their life is contrary to that. So what we see continually in places like the Middle East, we see religion, and we see the hypocrisy of religion. See, this is the fruit of religion. It leads to hypocrisy. And the Apostle Paul is telling us and teaching us that this dishonors God. And he's calling for true spiritual change from within. Because here they are, the people of God, the nation of Israel, and Jew after Jew that stood before the Apostle Paul and said, well, I'm okay, mate. I'm all right. Should be right, mate. Because I'm a Jew. I know the Bible. I take part in religious activities. I'm okay. Should be right. And the Apostle Paul responds by saying, no, she won't be right. You're a hypocrite. Your hypocrisy dishonors God. And you need to go far beyond just outward ceremonial obedience, and you need to have the circumcision of the heart. You need the work of the Spirit to take place in your heart. And my friend, this is what people need today. This hypocrisy is all around us, confirmed in the name of religion. So don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened as you observe hypocrisy around you. This is the fruit of religion. We ought not to be surprised. But yet the Apostle Paul addresses the issue. So verses 22 to 29, he addresses the issue of hypocrisy, the fruit of religion. See, religion, my friend, cannot change you from within. Religion can reform one's habits for a time, but religion cannot transform. Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And the Lord Jesus went on to say, you cannot see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. So is the work of the Spirit. You need to be born of the Spirit. When a person is born by the Holy Spirit, born again, there is a change that takes place in that person's life. My friend, that is spiritual reality. That is not religion. I'm not a religious person. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ because I've placed my faith in Him as my Savior, and God's Spirit lives within me. He has made alive my dead spirit. Let me ask you once again, my friend, do you have religion or do you have spiritual reality? And then we move into chapter 3. Verses 1 to 8. The question is asked there in chapter 3, verse 1. In fact, two questions. What advantage then hath the Jew? Is there any advantage in being a Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Is there any profit in being circumcised? Is there any profit in going through religious rituals, getting baptized, having a confirmation? Is there any spiritual advantage? So within these verses, I've titled this little section as God halting the religious person. And basically saying, mankind is accountable before holy God.
And your religion has produced no more than hypocrisy. And here within this passage of Scripture, verses 1 to 8, God reminds us that we are held accountable for our actions. So is there an advantage with God in being religious? And God's simple answer to that question is no. No. Is there an advantage in being religious? The answer is no. And he affirms that answer from verses 1 to 8. God tells us the answer is no. See, note then verse number 2, chapter 3, verse 2. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So within this verse, God said to his people, specifically the nation of Israel, addressing the religious person, that you have had a knowledge of God and you've had some understanding concerning spiritual matters. Yes, there is no advantage, but you will be held accountable for what you know. God will hold the nation of Israel accountable for what they know. And my friend, God will hold you accountable for what you know. Is there any advantage? Is there righteousness obtained by knowing spiritual truth? The answer is no, but God is teaching us that the religious person that knows a measure of spiritual truth before God, they will be held accountable. And the Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration, in addressing the religious Jewish mind, reminds us of that fact, that there is a point of accountability. And the Apostle Paul said, you will be held accountable because of the knowledge of God that you have. The knowledge of God you have through your knowledge of the Word of God and through your many traditions. And then in verse number 3, the Apostle Paul went on to say, in essence, that there are no excuses. No excuses accepted. Even if you would say, well, I just don't believe. Well, that won't change the fact that you are a condemned sinner in need of a Saviour. I just don't know any better, some might say. Well, it's all I know. I was born a Catholic and that's all I know. My friend, that will not carry weight on the day of judgment. You will be held accountable. And this is what the Apostle Paul is stressing here in verse number 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What about if some choose not to believe the gospel? Does that disannul what the Bible teaches? No! No! My friend, you can deny all you like that you don't, that you have a terminal disease. It won't mean a thing. If you've got a terminal disease, you've got a terminal disease. You can deny that all you like. It won't change the facts. And this is the argumentation that the Apostle Paul gives here in verse number 3. That you are condemned, religious or not religious, we are condemned before a holy God. And whether you believe or don't believe, it doesn't change the facts that we are accountable before a holy God. Men, women and children, it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. Religious person, you will be held accountable before God. What you choose to believe. Then he goes on to stress in verse number 4, he affirms the fact that God is true. His word is truth. God forbid, verse 4, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. See, God is true. His word is truth. And my friend, you and I will be held accountable according to the standard of God's word. Whether man chooses to believe it or not, there are people today that do not believe that hell is a place of fire.
that burns forever and forever. And for every person that rejects the gospel, they will be turned into hell and they will be in torment forever and forever and forever and forever. And you might say, well, Pastor, I don't believe that. That doesn't change the facts. The Bible teaches man without Christ will go to hell and burn forever and burn forever and burn forever. That's what the Bible teaches. That's true. That's reality. That's where our loved ones are going without Christ. And we need to reach them with the gospel of Christ. They can deny the truth of the Bible. It doesn't change the facts. The Bible is true. And that's what the Apostle Paul is simply saying. It doesn't matter what you want to believe. You can believe what you want. It doesn't change the facts. The Bible's true. And we'll be judged according to the Bible, the Word of God. Then in verses 5 and 6, God is just. He will judge according to His standard. Not what you think, not what you prefer. God is just. Look at verses 5 and 6. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? See, the Apostle Paul is simply saying, if man is the measure of truth and justice, well, where do you draw the line? You know, you can speak to an Anglican over here and they can have their two bob as to what warrants God's righteousness, and you speak to a Catholic over here and he'll tell you what warrants God's righteousness, and you speak to a Islamic person over here and they'll tell you what warrants God's righteousness. And there's variation. So where's the standard? See? So if man becomes the judge, where's the standard? Who's right? Who's wrong? As I said this morning, then which religion is the true religion? Tell me, which religion is the true religion? And if you can work out which religion is the true religion, then how much do you need to do within that religion to gain God's approval? So there's no absolute. There's no basis. There's no hope. It's just a merry-go-round of religious frustration. And this is religion. There is no hope. And the Apostle Paul is teaching us, my friend, there is no advantage in being religious. It leads to hypocrisy. But man needs to be justified, and only God by faith can justify mankind. God's word's true. God is just. Then in closing, note verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul gives the example of himself. Look at verses 7 and 8. This is wonderful. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Verse 8. And not rather as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. So the Apostle Paul concludes this little section concerning the principle of accountability. Man will be held accountable before God. And my friend, whether you claim to be religious or not religious, you and I will be held accountable before God. God is just. God will judge you and I according to His word, His standards. And the Apostle Paul concludes this little section by making reference to his own life. and his own zealous pursuit of righteousness to the point at which he persecuted God's people. So the Apostle Paul said, well, if one can obtain righteousness through religion, then what about me? I also am charged a sinner. I'm a sinner as well. See, the Apostle Paul is saying, it's not that I'm just pointing the finger at you and saying, you're a rotten sinner. He said, I had to accept the fact that I likewise am a sinner.
Look at Philippians just for a moment, please. Philippians 3rd chapter. I'm almost done. Philippians 3rd chapter. Verses 4 to 7. This is part of a testimony given by the great Apostle Paul concerning the change that had taken place in his life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am all circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. See, the Apostle Paul said, amongst all people, I was religious. I was zealous. I knew the Bible. I obeyed the Bible. But I likewise have been judged a sinner. So therefore all of us will be held accountable before a holy God. And it doesn't really matter. Some people would say, well, it doesn't really matter how you live. But it does, my friend, because God will hold us accountable. See, some were arguing from verse number 8, well, if it's no value to be religious, then what's the point? What's the point? And the Apostle Paul is stressing the fact that at the end of the day, we are accountable before God. Let's close with verse number 9 of Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? That is, better than the non-religious person, the Gentile. No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. That's his conclusion. So therefore, at the end of the day, am I better off for being religious? And the Apostle Paul concludes, the answer is no. At the end of the day, we're all sinners, whether Jew, religious, or not religious. We are all guilty of sin. And God will hold all people accountable. Because God is holy. We are sinners. Religion, my friend, will not appease the wrath of God. And this is where the average Jew is at. And this is where the average religious person is at. They would like to believe that their position, their knowledge, their activities
will appease the wrath of God. But my friend, the Bible teaches us, we're sinners. We're sinners. The only fruit of religion is hypocrisy. And my friend, I'd like to encourage you, please, don't settle for religion. Seek a spiritual life in Jesus Christ. So thus, the Apostle Paul concludes, in his case against the Jews, God pays no attention to the Jewish claim to be exempt from judgment because he is a Jew. Religion will exempt no one from God's judgment. Jew nor Gentile, religious or non-religious, alike will all stand before God, exposed to his wrath on the grounds that we are sinners in need of a Saviour. And when a person acknowledges that they are a sinner in need of a Saviour, then they can turn to the only Saviour, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the message we preach. That's the message we need to hear this Easter. And you are the key, my friend. You are the key to deliver that message to a world that is in need of a Saviour. There's religious people all around us. But the fruit of religion is hypocrisy. And whether religious or not, man will stand before God and be accountable. May God help us as his people to go into the highways and byways and compel people to come in. Because you've got the message. See, a person must understand that they are lost before they can be saved. Not a matter of praying a little prayer. One must understand that they're drowning. They need a Saviour. And once a person acknowledges in the humility of spirit, I'm dead, I need a Saviour, then the light of the gospel can truly shine in. May God help us to preach the full gospel. And that is that Christ Jesus is the only answer. My friend, do you have religion? Or do you have spiritual reality? I mean a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. That's reality. That's life evermore. That's eternal life. Not religion. Reality. Reality. And for those of us that do, brethren, let's get that message out. Because there's religious people all around us. And especially during this time of the year, they're coming out of the woodwork. Let's meet them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, let's bow for prayer.